You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, lead pastor John Hampton, along with special guest speaker Darren Key from Christian Financial Resources, will continue with our new series called Don't Say in Church. As we continue to talk about money, this time around, we'll be discussing some key points on what the Bible says about the bondage of debt. Our scripture text comes from Proverbs chapter 21, starting in verse 20. Today's message is entitled, What's Your Number?
Before going to Europe on a business trip, I heard about a man who drove his Rolls Royce to a downtown New York City bank. And he went in to ask for a signature loan of $5,000. The loan officer advised him the interest rate on such a loan would be 7.5%. And he said, what collateral do you have to offer? And the guy said, well, here's the keys to my Rolls Royce. The loan officer promptly had the car inspected and driven into the bank's underground parking for safekeeping and gave him $5,000. 2 weeks later, the man returned to the bank and asked to settle up his loan and get his car back. The loan officer checked the records and told him that'll be $5,000 in principal and $15.62 in interest. The man quickly wrote out a check for the principal and interest, collected the keys to his Rolls Royce, thanked the loan officer, and started to walk away. Just a minute, sir, the loan officer said. While you were gone, I did some checking on you, and I found out you're a billionaire. Why in the world would you need to borrow $5,000? The billionaire smiled, and he said, where else could I securely park my Rolls Royce in Manhattan for 2 weeks and pay only $15.62? You know, that story tells us some people are just good at understanding, managing, and handling money, right? They're just good at it, and some of us aren't. Some of us really don't understand that money can work for us or it can work against us. So last week we started a new series of messages called Don't Say in Church, and we've had a lot of fun with people wondering, guessing what that word is that appears to be censored, must be naughty, and it sort of is, at least in churches. In reality, these are all symbols of a lot of words and ideas that we're communicating as we think about how we handle our money. So last week, we looked at the dollar symbol, and we learned that money matters, and it does, regardless of whether we say it does or it doesn't, or what we believe about the Bible, or money matters. It matters to you. It matters to me, and it matters to God. And because it matters so much to all of us, the scriptures have a lot to say about how we handle it. So today, we're going to look at this sign. I know in social media that's like the hashtag, but that's the number sign. And we're going to ask this question today. What's your number? What's your number? You've probably seen commercials like this. I think this is by the ING Investment Company. And it has people walking around, and they've got big numbers under their arms. And those numbers represent their goal in retirement planning. The message is, once they hit that magic number, they'll be set for the remainder of their life, and they can walk away. So today, I want to ask you, what's your number? And not necessarily the number that you need to hit to retire, but what's your number to make whatever financial problem you're currently facing go away? How much money would it take to ease your stress, fix your marriage, resolve your health issues, save your business, bail out one of your kids again, or retire your debt? We all have in mind that number somewhere. For some, it could be, you know, if I had $1,000. For some, it could be $10,000. For some of us, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. But people say something like this. Here's what people say. If I just had blank, whatever that number is, if I just had blank, things would go, things would be so much better. I would be finally happy. I've heard people tell me over the years, Pastor, if I could just win the Powerball. I've had so many people tell me over there, Pastor, if I could just win the lottery, I'm going to pay all the church's debt off. You know how many church loans have been paid off in theory by those who wish to win the lottery? A lot. You know how many church loans have actually been paid off by lottery winners? Not very many. There's an interesting verse in the Bible that gets at the heart of what we're going to talk about today. And this comes from the book of Proverbs. And this is from the Living Bible paraphrase. So let's read it out loud together. Everybody read with me. The wise person saves for the future, but the foolish person spends all that he gets. According to the Proverbs writer, and I've told you many times, the book of Proverbs is the greatest collection of wisdom and scriptures. A wise person has some margin in their financial lives. They have some reserves. There's a healthy space between their load and their limits. The unwise person or the foolish person has no margin. They have no reserves. They constantly live under the pressure from a debt load, and they've most likely exceeded their credit limits. Friends, that's a bad way to live. And yet, according to a 2015 survey by GoBankingRates.com, listen to this, 62% of respondents in their survey have less than $1,000 in savings. But here's what was more troubling to me when I read that. Look at this. This is right here in our state of Florida. The percentage of residents with $0 saved, 34%. One-third of us. Nothing saved. The percentage of residents with less than $1,000 saved, 71%, 7 out of 10 of us. Wow. Florida is also one of the top states where residents are more likely to live paycheck to paycheck. Friends, that creates a financial strain and emotional pain that is difficult to manage. And we said last week, God does not want you to live under that kind of financial anxiety and pressure. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about putting a powerful force to work for you rather than against you. If someone were to ask you to list the most powerful forces at work in your life, you might immediately think of the power of love or the power of hate or the power of a dream or the power of prayer or the power of community. Very few people would think to put the power of interest anywhere near their top 10. But you should, because if a person ever gets on the wrong side of the power of interest, it can destroy your life. It can undermine the power of love, and it can destroy the power of hope. It can dash the power of a dream, and it can divide the power of a community. Here's what a man named J. Reuben Clark once said. He said, once you're in debt, interest becomes your companion every minute of the day and night, and it's working against you. It has no love, no sympathy. It is as hard and soulless as a granite cliff, and you cannot dismiss it. Whenever you get in its way or cross its course or fail to meet its demands, it crushes you. Friends, that is a strong but sadly true statement. However, if you are on the right side of the power of interest, it can be one of your greatest friends. It will multiply your meager savings in remarkable ways. It will add value to your investments, and it will pay you a generous monthly return to the point that some people live off the interest quite nicely without touching the principal. I don't know if any of you remember an old country comedian named Jerry Clower. Anybody remember Jerry Clower? Good Mississippi guy. Jerry Clower is from Yazoo City, Mississippi. I think he started out as a fertilizer salesman, and he became so good at telling stories that he just kind of built a public speaking career. And Clower had a story about going to a high school reunion. I think it was his 25th high school reunion. And he said there was a guy who showed up at their reunion. He said, and this guy was so dumb in high school. I mean, he was one of the dumbest guys in our class. He barely passed high school, and yet he shows up at their 25-year high school reunion in a stretch limo, big, long limo, beautiful woman on his arm, and she's decked out in diamonds. And so Clower and the classmates said, how is this possible? He said, well, fellas, I'll tell you how it worked. He said, I married a Texas cattleman's daughter. And he said, me and my father-in-law figured out we could breed, feed, and market a steak off a steer that on the average cost us $2, and we could sell them for $4. And he said, I guess you could say we've made a pretty good living off that 2%. Now, interest can work for you even if you're dumb, okay? And even if you're bad at math. And some of you are saying, well, 4 minus 2, 2%. You need to be here right now. You're in the right place this morning if you figured that out that way, okay? So depending on what side of it you're on, interest can be one of your greatest enemies or it can be a wonderful ally. So my goal in this talk is pretty simple. I want to persuade you to do everything you can to get on the right side of the interest equation. This is not a talk about money where we want something from you. This is a talk about money where I want something for you. And here's what I want. I want for you to say no to debt and yes to savings. Say no to debt and say yes to savings. So to help me with the rest of the message today, we're going to welcome back to Journey one of the wisest financial minds that I know. He's also one of the most generous people I know, a golfing buddy of mine, and he's a Journey member. This is Darren Key. Would you welcome Darren? Darren, as many of you know, or if you don't, he is the chief executive officer of Christian Financial Resources. So Darren, thanks for being with us again today.
Good to be here.
Darren, from your experience, I want you to just tell us a little bit about some of the ways that you have seen people and churches be negatively affected by being on the wrong side of the power of interest.
Well, I think it's great John's talking about this. A great example just happened last night after the service. I had a widow here at the church that she came up and she said, I wish I would have heard all this when I was younger. She said now she's living on just Social Security. They kind of lived a life of debt, so they don't really have any savings now. And so she's even trying to figure out, how do I make ends meet? You know, she's talking about bringing a roommate into her apartment and things like that. So it was a real practical example for me to see just last night. But I've counseled thousands of families, and I've seen it be so stressful to the marriages. I've seen people that have lost their homes just because they've had too much debt. And then I've seen people miss out on opportunities because maybe they were not able to send their kids to college without the kids taking on a lot of debt, or maybe they were not able to fund their retirement like the lady I talked to last night. But I've also sadly seen it happen a lot of times in our churches that we partner with, especially when the Great Recession hit. A lot of churches had really pushed themselves to the edge. And so we saw churches that had to cut significantly back on staffing, laying a lot of people off. They had to cut back in their programming, what they were doing in the community, and then even what they were able to give away to missions. We even had a few churches here in Florida that had to close their doors because they had too much debt.
Yeah. So, yeah, being on the wrong side of the power of debt has a lot of bad consequences. So, now, before we get into some more practical principles that Darren's going to help me with, we're going to talk about breaking away from the bondage of debt. I want to spend just a few moments examining what the Bible actually says about debt, because I think there's some confusion out there. The Bible does not forbid going into debt, but it surely discourages going into debt, and it urges people in debt to get free from its bondage as soon as it possibly can. Dave Ramsey, who's the very popular financial speaker, radio show, we're doing his course here right now, again, called Financial Peace University. Here's what Dave Ramsey says. Too many people buy things on the lay awake plan. The lay awake plan. And when you live a debt-based life, you will lie awake at night a lot. So here's some helpful things that you need to know about debt from a biblical perspective. Number one, the Bible does not forbid the use of debt. It does not forbid the use of debt. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, God instructed the Israelites in that book on how loans were to be canceled at the end of every 7 years to their fellow Israelites, thus assuming a loan had been made. So this is what the scripture says. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelites. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. If going into debt is always a sin, it is difficult to understand why the scriptures gives us guidelines about lending and even encourages lending under certain circumstances. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28:12, it is a mark of God's blessing to be in the position to make a loan. So if debt is always a sin, then lending is aiding and abetting sin, and I don't think God would ever encourage that. Now, Darren, I know you talk to people about the difference between what you call bad debt or maybe not good debt, but okay debt. Explain that.
Exactly. Yeah, when I'm teaching my Christian Finance 101 seminar, I try to tell people, you know, we never want to encourage people to take on debt, but we think there's a lot of bad debt in our American culture, but there's kind of a three-point test we use for debt that's okay. And the first point is that the item that you're going to borrow against should be either appreciating in value or it should be producing income. Secondly, you should never borrow more than what the value of the item is worth. And secondly, you should not let the loan be a strain on your budget. So based upon that, there's a lot of things that we borrow for we probably shouldn't, we would say. For example, we would say cars and furniture and things like that that people take out loans for. But there are three things we think that are okay. And one of those, of course, is a house. Generally, that's going to go up in value. You should never borrow more against it than what it's worth. And you should never be house rich and cash poor. Don't borrow too much where you're not able to handle other portions of your finances. Secondly is if you're a business owner or you want to buy rental property, we think that can be okay if you're, once again, prudent with that three-point test. And then the third one, you still have to be careful of, I would say, especially in our culture, but that's student loans, because it should allow you ultimately to be able to produce more income. However, I was telling John last night, I had a friend that was in Bible college with me that wanted to go on the mission field, but he would always take out the maximum student loan every year, buying, you know, things that he really didn't need to have. And then he graduated and he was not able to go out on the mission field because he had this huge student loan debt. So you still got to be careful even with that one.
Now, one guy told me before the service, an air-cooled Porsche goes up in value.
Really?
Is that what you're talking about?
Oh, okay.
Is that bad debt or good debt?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I don't know that personally. Just someone told me that. So I just thought we'd say that. It's probably not what you're talking about, though, right?
I don't think so.
Okay, good. All right. Number two, the Bible does discourage the use of debt as a way of life. It does discourage the use of debt as a way of life. Proverbs 22:7 is just a universal fact. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender, right? That's just a fact of life. Romans 13:8 in the New Testament says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Randy Alcorn is another great author about money and possessions and eternity. I think that's the name of one of his books, actually. And he talks about a debt mentality, or using debt as a way of life. And he says when you use debt as a way of life, you make some key assumptions. Here they are. We need more than God has given us. That's an assumption you're making. Number two, God doesn't know best what our needs are. Number three, God has failed to provide for our needs, forcing us to take matters into our own hands. Number four, if God doesn't come through the way we think he should, we can find another way. I think Abraham and Sarah are a perfect example of that in the Bible. They felt like, hey, God's not doing what he said he was going to do, so we need to help him out. We need to do something else. It was disastrous for their family and dishonoring to God. Number five, just because today's income is sufficient to make our debt payments, tomorrow's will be too. Again, that's an assumption you're making. And lastly, our circumstances won't change. Our health will be good. We'll keep our present job. We'll find a better paying one. Our salary is going to keep up with inflation. And God won't direct us to another job with a lower salary or to increase our giving. All of those are assumptions that will lead us to make bad decisions. Alcorn concludes by saying this: it's one thing to trust God to provide for our present needs. It's another to presume upon him by dictating via a decision to incur debt the terms of his future provision. Number three, co-signing is not called a sin in the Bible, but it is considered risky and foolish. Proverbs chapter 6 says, my son, if you've put up security, you're co-signing the note here for your neighbor. If you have struck hands and pledged for another, you're on the hook here. If you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. The Proverbs writer here seems to say, even if you need to get out of that arrangement any way you can. When a bank or financial institution says that a person on their own is too much of a risk for a loan, you probably should listen to them. I've been asked, I know Darren has as well, we've been asked by, and probably many of you have been asked as well, to lend money primarily to a family member or to a friend. Could you loan us some money? And there have been times I have given money away and not expected repayment. Now, if I got any of it back, I counted it as an unexpected blessing, but I have rarely ever loaned money to a family member or a friend, or I don't think I've ever co-signed, primarily because of this verse, but also because of the emotional pressure and stress it puts on a relationship that comes from worrying about repayment. Just takes a toll on your relationships. I heard about a guy, he loaned a good friend of his $10,000 for a facelift, and his friend never paid him back, and he couldn't find his friend. See, that's a pressure you don't want to live with, right? Number four, The longest term of debt recorded in the Bible was 7 years. 7 years. Now again, the Deuteronomy 15 passage mentions a 7-year loan cycle. Now I want you to listen to me. Everybody listen real quickly here. That doesn't mean it's wrong to have a 15-year or 30-year mortgage any more than it's wrong to eat a ham sandwich or have some bacon with your eggs. Most of these principles are Old Testament laws that were given to direct the economy of the Old Testament nation of Israel. However, just as we've discovered, eating a lot of ham and bacon is probably not the best thing to do for your long-term physical health. So going into decades of debt is not, is not the wisest course of action for your long-term financial health. Larry Burkett is one of the, he was a pioneer in the field of biblical financial advisement. And Burkett said this, anyone can be debt-free in 7 years. He really believed that, and he taught his clients that. Anybody can be debt-free in 7 years. He says it's just a matter of priorities and discipline. Number five, if you're in debt, get out as quickly as possible. Psalm 37:1 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Dave Ramsey, again, in another one of his books titled Priceless, says, save yourself, save your marriage, forget crisis management, get a cash flow plan in place that helps you pay off the past, manage the present, and prepare for the future. Number six, this one is a little surprising to some people, but Jesus actually endorsed the use of leverage and using banks to gain wealth. Many people are surprised when they hear this, but Jesus said this about a character in one of his many parables about money. Here's what he said in Matthew 25. He says, well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Now, the context of this verse is three guys all had an amount of money entrusted to them by their boss. The first two invested and worked and took risks, and they doubled their master's money. He was pleased with them. The third guy, fearing both the loss of the asset and their boss's wrath, he did nothing. He literally buried the money in the ground. When the boss returned, these are the words he said to him. You could have at least put the money on deposit with CFR, right?
That's right. Yes.
And gain a little interest. Darren, your company is in the business of making loans to churches to help them grow their ministry. So talk about the idea of leveraging as it pertains to ministry.
Yeah, so I'd say, first of all, our top investor, he built his business up over years. He started investing with us back in the early 80s and just recently sold his business. And now he now has over $7 million invested with us, but he did a lot of what John was just saying right there, you know, just prudently managing his business, never taking on too much debt, and now he's in a very good position. He's able to give a lot of money away. But as far as for churches, we love to see when a church actually kind of uses these principles too. One of those was a church we started a few years ago in Ormond Beach called Salty Church. And the idea was to try to reach the beach crowd, the surfer community, where a lot of times that part of our demographic doesn't get to our churches. And so they started meeting in a school right there across from the ocean, and they just exploded in growth. And so they were looking to, you know, buy their first building. We helped them by giving them a loan to buy that old club, and they renovated this club right across from the ocean off of A1A. And the church has just exploded. They're now averaging over 1,000 people every weekend. And on Easter Sunday, they baptized 46 people.
Awesome.
So awesome to see how that kingdom was able to be changed because of that church. And I want to say a thank you to this church, because the reason that was possible was because we have 78 families here at Journey that invested almost $9 million at CFR so that we were able to make that loan happen. So that was great.
And Journey also benefited from that leverage principle because we were Lakeview Christian Church, started in 1969. And in 2000, this property was purchased. A large loan was taken out, and that was a step of faith at the time. I know just in the last 6 years, since I've been the pastor, over 1,000 people have been baptized into Christ here in the last 6 years. And probably from 2002 to 2010, at least another 1,000. So probably a couple thousand people have come to know Jesus because of that leveraging principle that probably would not have happened had that not been possible for us. Darren, let's talk a little bit about the positive side of interest. We've talked about no to debt. Let's say yes to savings. You encourage savings. What's your advice about how much or what people should do about putting a savings plan together?
well, if I could wave my wand, I speak to thousands of people every weekend. If I could wave my wand, I would love to see every family have a 3 to 6 month emergency savings fund and every family be putting at least 10% away for retirement. If you do those two things, it's so easy to get on the right side of the interest that John's been talking about. And so for our ministry, we really teach that, hey, let's take those dollars that people have, let's put those to an ultimate leverage. Let's have that be put at CFR where we can loan it out to churches so more people can hear about Christ. And so if you've got like a savings account or you got an old 401k from an old job or an existing IRA, any of the type of stuff that's sitting somewhere at a secular institution where it's not doing much, you can transfer that to our ministry, and then we're able to help more churches be able to reach people for Christ.
Darren, how many weekends a year you go out and speak?
40.
He's out about 40 different weekends. So we don't see him a lot here, but I know your heart is here at Journey and has just blessed our ministry both from his expertise and personally with he and his family's generosity. So Darren will be out in the atrium if you have some more questions about CFR. Would you thank Darren? Thank him for coming by today. Thanks, Darren. Last weekend, if you were here, if you weren't, I encourage you to go online, watch the message from last weekend. We showed a brief video of what happened when someone who had some financial margin made a very generous gift to a couple that allowed them to adopt a child. And if you were here, you remember that story. The story's called Miracle in Franklin, because it happened in Franklin, Tennessee. And we got this video from our friends at Generous Giving. I want to show you the donor side of that story today. Last weekend, we saw the recipient side. Now I want to show you the people who gave that gift and how they processed this. Take a look at this video real quick.
You know how God sometimes speaks to you out of the blue and asks you to do something sort of random? Well, that's exactly how I felt one Sunday when I was asked to pick up a card with a name on it for a pastor appreciation gift. God just showed up and told me he wanted to do something special for this guy, and somehow I would be involved. I didn't know what it was, but I knew it had to be something more than the $25 gift card I was thinking about. At that moment, I knew I was about to be pushed outside of my comfort zone. Boy, I had no idea.
2 days later, I had this doctor appointment, and my wife was with me. It ended early, and since we are rarely without any of our 5 kids, I said, hey, let's have some lunch together. We are still new to the area, so after lunch we decided to shop some and then head back to the car.
As we turned around, there he was, this guy with his wife, the one who God had just told me days before that he wanted to do something for. And I'm thinking, I really don't know these people, but I know that God said something special was going to happen. So we talked about stuff at church where we had just heard Dave Ramsey speak. They talked about how they had been working for 9 years to get out of their debt, but that they had $10,000 more to go, and it felt like this huge rock in their life. He said, as soon as we're out of debt, we want to adopt, but we promised our kids that they could have a trampoline first, and then we would adopt. So we said our goodbyes, and I was thinking, thank you, God. I get it. I know exactly what you want me to do. We got in the car and I was so excited. I said to my husband, I know what we need to do. Let's go buy them a trampoline.
Why don't we just give them $10,000?
What? Are you serious? Honey, we can't just give people money like that. Money changes things and does weird stuff to people.
Why can't we give them money? People have done that for me and it was okay. Besides, we have it. Listen, all I know is that when I heard them speak, I heard God say in a very clear way, take away their debt.
I had to think about it for a second. Giving away $10,000 had never crossed my mind. I really wrestled wondering what God wanted us to do. Here I am with 5 children. It wasn't like there was a lot of extra money sitting around, and my husband worked so hard for our family. But God revealed to me that though I had plans to make home improvements and invest in this literal earth, He wanted me to make an eternal investment for His kingdom. I knew then what we had to do and began to get anxious to follow God's call.
So we called him up and said, hey, We want to come by and talk to you about something. We promise it will only take a minute. When we drove up, though, we could tell they weren't sure about what to think of us. Were we going to sell them something or what?
So I just kind of blurted out, Lance, Amy, we don't really know how to say this, but we just want to give you $10,000. We told them that there are no strings attached, that God just wanted to bless them. Oh, and we also told them, don't act weird around us around church and don't tell anyone it was us. As I stood there, I'm thinking, wow, what a tremendous thrill and total joy. Not just to be giving someone money, but to play a part and be included in the secret plans of the God of this universe. The giving part of the story was fun, but that was just the beginning. In less than a year, God led Lance and Amy to adopt a beautiful baby girl named Malaya. And because God wove Lance and Amy's life into ours, we welcomed our ninth child, Olivia Grace, born April 21st, 2008, into our family. But this story, this just keeps getting better. And to think, I was thinking of a $25 gift card.
Great story, isn't it? As we close, I just want to share a few things with you. Bill Hybels is a pastor up in the Chicago area, and he says a good saving strategy can do five things for a person. Number one, saving makes a person feel wise and free. It makes you feel wise and gives you a little freedom. Number two, saving releases a person from earning pressure when you have a little margin. Number three, saving enhances joy. You just have a little jump in your step when you have a little money set aside. Number four, saving makes people capable of responding to giving opportunities. That's what that whole story is about. These folks had some margin. They had the ability to respond to something they didn't know God was going to put on their radar, but that's how God works. He brings us stuff, and when we're prepared, we can do that. Kind of like the Good Samaritan. He had some money set aside. He not only had the compassion, he had the capacity to make a difference. And lastly, saving strengthens our character. Now, before we close, I just want to say this. I think it's helpful to know the difference between true saving and spending. I've discovered most people don't know the difference. So let me explain this to you. Saving is when you have more money than when you started. Spending is when you have less. For example, if you buy an $80 pair of jeans on sale for $30, how much money did you save? Some people would say $50, and they would be wrong. You didn't save anything, you spent $30. Far too many people have saved themselves into financial bondage thinking like that. And whether you said it out loud or not, if in your mind you answered $50, I hereby sentence you to a financial sobriety course. And to listen to this message five more times this week. I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's coincidental that the Bible uses the word save to describe what Jesus did for us. What Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection does for us. Think of what we just said saving financially does for us. And then think of how a relationship with Jesus does that for us spiritually. Look at this. Jesus makes us feel wise and free, doesn't he? Number two, Jesus releases us from the pressure to earn our way into heaven because he paid it all. Number three, Jesus enhances our joy. Number four, Jesus makes it possible for us to give. Freely you have received, freely give, Jesus said. And last, Jesus shapes and strengthens our character to become like his. There's an old gospel song that has these lyrics. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection set us free from the debt of sin. And I believe the power of the resurrected Jesus can help free us from any other debt we have except for one, and that is the continuing debt to love one another. Would you join me in prayer right now? Father, I just want to thank you again that you give us the ability to be loved by your Son, Jesus Christ, and he takes away our debt. And there is a love that is hard for us to imagine or to fathom. We can only stand in awe of that love and say, thank you, God, for what you have provided. That mountain of moral and sin debt, just one drop of the blood of Jesus just takes that all away. And you stand ready to release us from any other debt in our life. And I just want to pray that we'll just allow you to work right now. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, What's Your Number? With Lead Pastor John Hampton, along with guest speaker Darren Key from Christian Financial Resources. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please visit our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.